got this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, wavy when I turn it on. Off from my city, off from my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone. I got that sunshine in my pocket. Got that good soul in my feet. I feel that hot blood in my body when it drops.
Okay, how about that? All right, how about that? I'll stick it in my fire. We'll have a prayer and we'll call it a day. Probably the best thing I'll do today. But if you do know me, you might notice that I've got a little different haircut. You know how it was when you were in high school and you wanted to be with the popular kids? Well, that's kind of what this is. It's my attempt to be with popular kids. I heard Adam telling him, he told me his theory on this. It is, his theory is that the shorter your hair, the longer you can preach. So you probably need to buckle in. We're going to be here a while. I told that to the first service, and they kind of went, huh? And then they went, oh, that makes sense. So that's kind of where we are. Just a little update, because I know that a lot of you have prayed for me and have supported us in a lot of different ways. I have finished my second round of chemo, and I'm having scans this coming week. The last time I had scans, it kind of showed that there was a tie, you know. The cancer had not spread, but it hadn't really been reduced any either. And which, with stage four, that's a pretty good thing. It's kind of a miracle in itself. But, you know, they say, the old metaphor is that a tie is like kissing your sister. Well, I have four older sisters, so I kind of avoid that metaphor the most I can. So it's more like kind of honorable mention, you know. If it had been a little better, I might have got a ribbon. If it had been a little worse, I wouldn't want to talk about it. So that's kind of where it is. And I was thinking about those scans this week, and, you know, it really doesn't matter what the scans show in a significant way. I mean, I care about it, and, it, you know, I think about it. But what the scans show and what the cancer does do not negate the reality that God heals me every day. That in answer to your prayers and in response to the love and the support that we've had, God is healing me in ways that are very profound every day. Every day I discover this presence and this grace that makes this adventure worth living. And so I appreciate that and want to thank you for that. Now, I'm the pastor out of Greenwood, and out there, somehow I fell into this habit of telling a joke every Sunday. Usually they don't have anything to do with the sermon, and usually they're not very good. And I'm not sure whether it's the cancer that I get a pity laugh or whatever, but I'll take it whatever comes. So if that's the only way I get it, I'll play my card. I'm going to give you two this morning, and these are science jokes, so you're going to have to sit up a little bit and pay attention, okay? They got it at 8:15, so surely you can get it at 9:30. So Melinda and I were talking the other night about technology and science and how all things are changing. I said, you know, I'm not even sure how a cloning machine works. And she said, well, that makes two of us. See, there we go. Okay. And so I said, well, you know, I think I'd like to clone myself. And she said, well, that would be just like you. So there we go. All right. So we've been talking this month, we're going to be talking about singing and music. And think back to the earliest favorite song you had. What was the first song that really spoke to you? Melinda told me I needed to wipe my head occasionally because it glows. I'm kind of shiny, so if I do that, that's what I'm doing. Now, at Greenwood, we have a signal. When my head shines, everybody's supposed to do this. So if anybody does this, I'll wipe my head. Or maybe you don't scratch your head right there because that'll throw me off. If you have this song that spoke to you back when you were young, maybe the first song, you know, that you really has a memory tied to it. Back in the 70s, I was going to college down in Mobile, driving from Birmingham to Mobile about, several times a year. And I had this old pickup truck, a 62 Chevrolet pickup truck, had a stake bed on it, you know, it was not exactly the thing that would get the girls kind of thing. But and it didn't have air conditioning, didn't have power windows, didn't have floor mats. It did have a crack in the windshield and a hole in the floorboard. And it had a trailer hitch, so it had some stuff. But it had an 8-track tape player in it. And, you know, they created those right after we learned that we could cook meat over fire. So I had these two 8-tracks. One of them was John Denver, and one of them was Jim Croce. And there are one song on each one that I really remember. One was "You Don't Mess Around with Jim" by Jim Croce. And so I learned a lot about "You Don't Spit Into the Wind," "You Don't Tug on Superman's Cape" from Jim Croce. John Denver's was "Rocky Mountain High," which I was 19 and going off to college, and I learned some things from that too. But you know, when I think about those songs or when I hear them, I have this feeling of independence. You know, I'm leaving home. I had, you know, there were 6 kids in my family, and so there was always somebody around. I was off on my own and starting this adventure and this sense of independence, but also this sense of panic that I was, you know, am I going to mess this up kind of thing. And so those songs speak to us. I think we all have that. I think it's kind of in our DNA that God created us this way. If you read the book of Revelation, which is the end of the story, everybody's singing. You know, in heaven, the 4 living creatures, they sing. The elders, they sing. The angels sing. Thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels sing. Every living creature on the earth, in the earth, on the sea, under the sea, everything, everywhere sings. Now, for those of us who aren't very good, I own a harmonica and a ukulele, so I'm kind of musical, I guess, but I can't sing. But there's this saying, this priest I read somewhere said, that if you have a good voice, sing loud and give God thanks. If you have a lousy voice, sing loud and make God pay for it. So that's kind of the group I'm in. But I think there's this thing in us that we're still attracted to this singing. If that's where we're going to end up in the book of Revelation, with singing all the time, everywhere, then probably it started that way. And you know, if you've been in history, you know what a history textbook sounds like. If you read Genesis chapter 1, that's not a history textbook. That's a poem. That's poetry. Probably, I think, that God didn't speak the worlds into existence, but maybe he sang the worlds into existence. That the whole thing started with this sense of harmony and beauty. And when you think about Eve and Adam and God hanging around in the garden, probably they sang some. I can't imagine paradise without a little bit of music in it, you know, solos and duets and trios. And I'm not sure what kind of music they would sing. They were kind of farmers, so maybe they sang country music. Probably not the blues, probably not elevator music because they didn't have elevators, probably not electronic music. So probably rock and roll a little bit. And so that's who we are. And like Martha said, all through the Old Testament, people sang. They sang when things were going well, and they sang when things were not going well. You have in the book of Psalms, you have a lot of laments. You have these things when, how long is this going on? Why are you allowing the evil to prosper? How am I ever going to make it? And not just a few of those, but a lot of those. Because this, let's just be honest, this absence of God, this silence of God in our lives is very much a part of the experience of those of us who are people of faith. Not just for those people who don't care, but for those who are in this room, for us. That's part of what it is. And even in those moments, they sang. They remembered this music that they were created to do. And so even in those moments we sing, not because necessarily that it's going to change everything, but because we believe that God hears us. And that's a great miracle, isn't it, of prayer. It's not that God answers. I mean, that's pretty cool when that happens. But the miracle of prayer is that God listens, that he hears us, that he pays attention to people like us, that he is attentive to our prayers. And he does that in our songs. And we say, you know, sing wholeheartedly, and we should when we can. But if you can just barely sing, if you sing with a seed in your heart, I believe God hears it. And if we just simply lean into that place where we want to be, then that music can take root in our hearts. And so we come to this Psalm 103, which we read and sang this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," is a part of that psalm. Six times in the book, in that psalm, that phrase appears. And so we sang it, we celebrated it, and there are some great phrases there. And what we want to do is just look at a couple of those. Two things. One, what does God do? And one, who God is. So we want to think about, first of all, what does God do? And in this psalm, the thing it talks about the most is that he forgives us. He forgives all our sin. Not just those little white lies we tell. Not just those unintentional things that we mess up. Not just when we step on a worm on the sidewalk kind of sins. But all of them. The ones we hope nobody ever knows about. The ones that we hide. The ones that we commit over and over and over again. We say, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Jesus says, "Fool me 70 times 7, and I will forgive you." That he forgives all our sin. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I tried to think of something really funny to say about that, but I couldn't think of anything. How do you picture that? The only thing I can think of is that he removes our sins so far away from us that if I wish they were a little bit further, they are. If I wish that I was a little bit more relieved of the guilt and the shame of them, I am, as far as the east is from the west. And I know sometimes we think, well, you know, we can't make this forgiveness thing all that easy because we don't want to make light of sin. We don't want to make that something simple. And that's not what we're doing. It's kind of like, I'm from Alabama, and I'm an Alabama fan, so I know a little bit more about football championships than people from Kentucky. And I probably shouldn't say that. I probably should say I know a lot more than people from Kentucky. So, but when you win a championship, you don't go around saying every other team was terrible, they stunk, and it was really easy to win. You say, man, they were really good, but we were better. We dominated. We killed. We're the champions. That's what we do with grace. We don't say, you know, sin's no big deal. It doesn't matter. We say, sin is terrible. It's a bondage. Sin has this power. But grace dominates. It conquers. It wins. This forgiveness of God, who is eager to forgive us, who delights in doing it, who laughs when he forgives. Can you imagine that that's what he does? That that's who he is? This God who forgives us. There's this story, and when we think about this forgiveness of God, we think also about, why does he do that? Who is he that he would be so eager to forgive? And this psalm tells us that he is compassionate. Have you ever had to introduce yourself to somebody or to write a blurb, I was a combination of blurb and blog, a blurb about who you are so that you want people to know, you know, you want to brag a little bit, but you don't want to sound like you're bragging. You know, you want to brag in a humble kind of way. But I think God is confident enough that he just simply states who he is. And so there's a story in Exodus chapter 34 about Moses and God. And in this story, Moses and God already have a history. They've already, you know, sat around the burning bush and had a chat. They've been down to Egypt and they've performed several miracles. They've created a nation, led them out of slavery. God and Moses have been up on the mountain and spent 40 days together. They know each other pretty well. And in the whole midst of that, Moses says, I want to know you better. I want to see your glory. I want to know the very best things about you. If there's anything that you want me to know, tell me what it is. Show me the aspect of who you are that is most important. If you remember the story, God agrees to that. He says, you know, I can't show you everything because it would just blow your mind kind of thing. So I'm going to put you in this cave, and I'm going to pass by, and you'll get a glimpse of me, but it will show you what the very best part of who I am is. And so God does that. And in Exodus chapter 34, he passes by. And not only does he allow Moses to glimpse something, but he wants to make sure that Moses gets it. So he says something. He introduces himself. He says, my glory, the very best part of me, if you want to know who I am, the most important thing about me is this. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He says, if you want to know me, that's my glory. That's what I delight in. That's who I am glad for you to know, that I am a compassionate God. And so this compassion, one of the real senses in which that is true is this sense in which it means to suffer with someone, that when their brokenheartedness becomes your brokenheartedness, and when they have sorrow, you have sorrow. That's what compassion is about. It's not just feeling what they feel, but feeling for them and with them. And then in the nature of who God is, he moves him to forgive our sin. In the Old Testament, there was this, in the law, there was this this truth that if something clean touched something unclean, then the unclean passed its uncleanness to the clean. So if I touched a sacrifice on the altar and I was unclean, it would become unclean. But in the New Testament, and so if I was clean ritually and I touched something that was sick, I was unclean. If I touched something that had mildew on it, I was unclean. If I touched something that was dead, I became unclean, because that was the power of uncleanness. But in Jesus, that gets reversed. It gets overturned. In Jesus, everything he touches becomes clean. Everything he touches lepers, and his cleanness passes to them. He touches those who are sick. He touches sinners. He touches dead bodies, and they become clean. Jesus touches us out of his compassion, and we become clean. The whole incarnation was God recognizing the sorrow of his people and becoming the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The whole story with Moses started because God heard the moaning of his people. They sang their laments, and God heard and sent them Moses to deliver them. God hears us. He holds our hand by the grave. He sits with us in our fears. He stands beside us in our loneliness. He comes to us in our sorrow. That's what compassion does. That's how it looks. But it's this compassion of God that also enables him to see us differently. He doesn't see us as our transgressions ought to be seen. He sees us as children who are beloved. It's the whole story of the prodigal son. You know, the son who took his inheritance and went off in this far country and he wasted it. He just squandered it and ended up feeding the pigs and working for minimum wage or below. And he ended up hungry and depressed and discouraged. And finally, he decides to come home. And his father is delighted. Can you imagine what that son looked like, covered with mud and slop and pig stuff? What he smelled like? Emaciated, thin because he hadn't been eating, discouraged, depressed because he was so far from home and so alone. But he comes down the road, and his father jumps off the porch. He runs down the sidewalk. He dashes out the gate, and he runs headlong down the road, and he grabs this dirty, smelly, emaciated son, and he embraces him, because our God is compassionate, because our God delights to forgive. And he laughed, and he danced, and he embraced the son before he bathed him. He forgave him before he asked. He recognized not a sinner who had messed up, but a son who had come home. Psalm 103 says that our God is a compassionate God, that he cares for us, that he finds us wherever we are. The last verses of Psalm 103 talk about, praise the Lord, ye angels, praise the Lord, ye heavenly host, praise the Lord, all of creation, And so there is this hymn that is going to be sang. And when I was in the fifth grade, we used to sing rounds. You know, one week we had square dancing, and one week we had rounds that we sang. I was from Alabama, so that's what we did down there. And so I think heaven is kind of like that. The angels have their part to sing. The animals, the mountains, the hills, they all have their part. But we have our part. And maybe I'm just a little arrogant or proud or whatever, but I believe our part is the most important part. Because nobody else can sing a song of redemption. Nobody else knows what it's like to be forgiven but us. None of the angels understand the compassion of God like we do. If we don't sing those songs, heaven won't be heaven. But we can sing those songs now to each other, to our world, to anybody who will listen. Maybe we don't have a full heart. Maybe we are in a place of lament this morning. But we sing it anyway, not because we hope it's true, but because we know it's true, but we don't feel it this morning. So maybe if my whole heart's not in it, there's a seed of faith in me that can sing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence among us, that your compassion compels you to come to us, especially in our sorrows, but also to hear our praise. And Lord, we delight to sing the song of redemption, to sing a song of faith, to be part of the chorus so that the whole story will know, so that the whole creation will hear that our God has loved us and that he has saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.